Good morning, and thanks for tuning in this morning to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to the program. Hope that everything is off to a good start with you this morning, and that you're perhaps thinking about getting out and worshiping God today. As always, we want to invite you to do that with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, we meet at 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and a worship assembly. We'd just love to have you come out and study God's Word with us, worship Him, get to know us a little bit. If you can't come, check us out online. Our services are live streamed on our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. Check that out on Facebook, or you can go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Click on the media tab and the live streaming. But come out and be with us in person if you can. Again, we'd love to get to know you and have a chance to worship God with you. As we begin our topic this morning, as you look across the world today, you find that there are a lot of people who have trouble believing in God. And sometimes the problem that they have is that there are questions that they have about God or about the world that they don't find satisfactory answers to. And so you'll hear people ask questions like this: well, if there is a God, how can He allow such and such a thing to happen? How can He allow bad things to happen to good people? Or how can He allow the innocent to suffer? And so you'll have people ask questions like that that they don't seem to be able to find satisfactory answers to. Or maybe there's some truth that's stated in the Word of God that they have trouble accepting. And so they'll ask a question like this: if God is good, how can, you know, such and such a thing be true? What we need to understand is that our inability to understand all we want to about God, or to get all of the answers to every question that we might ask, our inability to do that doesn't really mean that God doesn't exist, right? Just because we can't understand it, just because we don't understand Him, doesn't mean it isn't real or it isn't true. The Gospel of John is a book in the Bible that's written to bring people to belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. In the Gospel of John, Jesus performs a number of miracles that are presented to us as evidence of His deity, His teaching. Other witnesses come forth to identify Jesus as the Son of God, including among those are John the Baptist, for instance. But the point is, there's a lot of evidence in the Gospel of John for believing. Jesus is presented to us as God in the flesh. If you don't believe in God, you're not going to believe in the Son of God, obviously. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, talking about all the miracles that Jesus did, the Apostle John said, "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." So we have evidence there that Jesus is the Son of God. And if He's the Son of God, then truly there is a God. But the Gospel of John doesn't really pull any punches. It doesn't pretend like believing is easy. It reveals that faith is a challenge. So in the Gospel of John, you have some who are sincere seekers, and sometimes they're sinful self-seekers that all have questions. And sometimes their questions are not answered to their comprehension or satisfaction. For instance, there was a man that came to Jesus in John chapter 3 by the name of Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was a leader of the Jews. He was a knowledgeable man in the Old Testament scriptures and in the traditions of the Jews. But he knows that Jesus must be somebody special because of the miracles that He's doing. Jesus explains to Nicodemus that you got to be born again, that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, He says, you must be born of water and spirit. Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. And in John chapter 3 and verse 9, Nicodemus answers and says to Him, "How can these things be?" You know, so even when Jesus explains what it is that Nicodemus needs to know, Nicodemus isn't processing it. And then you find other people that Jesus encounters in the Gospel of John, like the Jews in John chapter 6, when Jesus talks to them about the fact that He is the bread of life who came down out of heaven. He says, "You have to partake of Me. You have to take Me in order to have eternal life." And the Jews in John chapter 6 and verse 52, they quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So they weren't tracking with Jesus at all, and they wound up not believing in him, and many left following him because of their failure to understand what it was he was saying. So we come to modern times, and there are common questions that are asked by people today that are not much different than the questions that Jesus was asked when he walked on this earth. Such questions have answers that may be difficult to accept or understand. Or maybe they have answers that human beings really cannot fully understand because of the nature of the question. Maybe we want to know about why God does things, or more about things that God has not revealed to us. What we need to realize is that God is God, and that we are merely his creatures, and we're surely not capable of understanding all there is to understand about God, or even beginning to fathom all of his ways. And so that brings us back to these questions that are obstacles of faith to a lot of people. One of them that's commonly asked again is, how can a good God allow pain and suffering, especially of those who are innocent? That's a question we've dealt with before in this program, and we probably will again in the not-too-distant future. But there are satisfactory answers to that question if you open your mind up to what the Bible actually says about it. Another question that I want to deal with this morning along this line is, how can God condemn those who have never heard his word? We realize there are a lot of people in the world today who don't have easy access to the gospel, some who have perhaps never heard even about Jesus Christ. And when you have these kinds of questions about, well, how can God be a just God and condemn these people who haven't even heard the message, how can he be just in doing that? That's what we're going to examine this morning. Before we get into the nuts and bolts of looking at that question, I want to tell you a bit of a story about a man who was an atheist. He was actually raised going to church until the time that he was about 15 years old. But he became an atheist, and he became very good at rationalizing his atheism. He had all sorts of reasons, you know, for not believing in God. And some of those reasons were the very things that I've just mentioned. How can God be good and allow pain and suffering? What about those who've never heard about Jesus? So this person, as I said, he was in his teens when he began to drift away from his religion, and he began to see going to church as just a chore and a duty, and he didn't like it. And at the same time, he became interested in occult studies and other things like that that really took him away from the Bible and understanding the truth as presented in God's Word. He read one particular writer who said that had God designed the world, it would not be a world that's so frail and faulty as we see. And so because the world is so flawed and there are so many problems in this world, surely it could not have been created by a great and powerful and all-wise God. And so those were the kinds of questions and thoughts that this young man entertained as he went deeper and deeper into atheism. But after many years of thinking along these lines and realizing that all of it was intellectually bankrupt, that he wasn't getting anywhere, that he wasn't understanding any more about this world and about life itself by these processes of thoughts, of thinking, and after many talks with friends and honest soul searching, he turned around and became a believer in the God of the Bible and Jesus Christ, his son. He later described how it finally happened. He says, "That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. I gave in and admitted that God was God, and I knelt and prayed." And right there, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. That man's name was C.S. Lewis, and he later, of course, went on to become a great defender of the existence of God and the reality that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's a famous author. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, as well as other popular books that are still often read today. But my point, and the reason I bring him up is, he seems to me to be pretty typical in his spiraling down into atheism and a lack of belief in the God of the Bible. That brings me then to look at back at this question that we mentioned earlier. How could a loving God send someone to hell who had no way of knowing about Jesus or the gospel? Think of some tribal person in the deep jungles of South America or in Africa somewhere or outer Mongolia. Is God going to condemn those people to eternal torment because they didn't hear the gospel, because they never believed in him, because they didn't know his son, Jesus Christ? Well, I think first of all, we have to ask the question, is that what God actually does? Or is that what God is actually going to do? Do we know that to be the case? Does the Bible claim that that's the case? Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that all men everywhere can know God and his nature. There's no excuse for not knowing God and his nature. And the reason for that is that God has created a world in which his power and wisdom are on full display in what we call nature. In Psalm 19 and verse 1, the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge, and there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." What the psalmist there is saying is that you can just look up at the stars, you can look up at the heavens, and you can see the handiwork of God, and you can know his greatness and his power. And there's no place in the world where that's not true. Any place you are on this planet, you can look up at the stars at night and see their glory and their beauty and know that there's an all-powerful force who is intelligent, who has created this world. I've been privileged over the last number of years to take several trips to Africa. And on my first trip to Africa several years ago, we were preaching in an area where there was not reliable electricity, and the electricity was completely out this particular night. We'd been preaching by lanterns, and once the preaching was over, we came out and we looked up at the stars, and the stars were just amazingly bright, and the Milky Way was glowing across the center of the sky. And I was standing there looking at those stars, and one of the natives came up next to me, and he says to me in my ear, he says, "God is great." See, people all over the world can look up at the stars and see the greatness of God. That's the reality that the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 19. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul preaches to idolaters, and he says to them, you should turn from these useless things, that is, these idols, to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. See, we have so many things to be thankful for. Fruitful seasons, food, wonderful experiences that we have in this life. Who are we to thank for those things if there's no God? That's the argument that Paul makes. He's saying, you just look at the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that's in them, and again, you know, or you can know if you want to, that there is a God who created all of those things. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is visiting Athens, Greece, and the people there were very religious, but they were primarily idolaters. And Paul is concerned that they don't really know the true God, the God of heaven. And he says to them in Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. I want you to notice what Paul's saying. He's saying God has created everyone and everything, and he's put man where he's put man in order that humankind might seek him. Why would humankind seek him? Well, because humankind, as we look at the creation, we know there's a God. We know there must be a God, so we want to know him. And so it's really on us to be seekers of God. That's the point Paul is making. And the Athenians were seekers of God. They just hadn't found the true God. And that's why Paul is there, to explain to them who the true God is. And he says, we should seek him and grope for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So there may have been a time in the past human history where, you know, people were seeking God, but they didn't find him, and God kind of overlooked that. But now there's a message from heaven. God sent his son, and that proclamation of God sending his son, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to go all over the world. And people can know God through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the point that Paul is making here. But throughout human history, mankind has often rejected the evidence that God has left in creation of his existence. The Apostle Paul again talks about that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, and he explains why God is just in condemning those who refuse to accept the truths that they can know about him just by looking at creation. Listen to the way Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." They are without excuse. See, God has shown himself to us, at least his power and his divine nature can be seen through his creation. No, the creation of the world as we know it could not just happen. It could not be an accident. It didn't just happen by accident, as apparently so many people want to have us believe today. That could not be the case. And any unvarnished look at the wonders of the world that we live in must come to the conclusion that an all-powerful being who is good and wise has created this world in which we live and created us. And there's no excuse for not accepting that. This is what the Bible says. And so to get back to the question, well, how can God condemn people who don't know him? Well, everybody has an opportunity to know him, at least at some level, just by looking at creation. That's the first truth that we need to come to and accept. And again, this is true all over the world. It's true all over the world. Now, the Bible will also say that people must hear the gospel to be saved. In Romans chapter 10, a little later on in this same book, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 14, "How can they call on him, on one whom they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one that they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" So belief is what, you know, brings a person into a relationship with God. You're not going to believe in him if you don't hear about him and his son. And you're not going to hear about him unless somebody's sent out to tell you about him. But that's what the Bible says happened, and that is that Jesus Christ came to this earth and he sent people out, his messengers, first and foremost his apostles, to tell the world about him. And they did that. They, in fact, told the world about him. And so the name of Jesus is the most widely known name in all the world. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus told his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. But he tells them, go into all the world and preach to everyone. Paul, the apostle again, says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, that the gospel which you heard was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So Paul says the gospel was preached everywhere, even in first century times. And you say, well, how can that possibly be? We know there were people all over the globe at that time. How can it be that the gospel was preached to every creature? Surely Paul is mistaken or he exaggerates. Well, I'm not sure we can say that. I mean, that might be an assumption on our part, but it would be an assumption because what the Bible indicates is that the gospel was spread far and wide in the first century. The Apostle Paul just himself writes about Spain and intending to go there. He himself covered areas that are modern Syria and Turkey and southwestern Asia and Greece and Italy and much of Europe, and perhaps as far as the British Isles, if he went that far, and there's some indication that he might have. And that's just one apostle. Philip the Evangelist in Acts chapter 8 converted a man from Ethiopia, from North Africa, who went on his way rejoicing. He was a treasurer under the queen of the Ethiopians, and hard telling how many people heard the gospel from him. And that's, again, that's one evangelist and one apostle, and yet there were 12 apostles, and we're not given in Scripture a detailed explanation of where all of them went or where what all of them did, but we do know that they went far and wide preaching the gospel, and that people that they preached to took it even further and preached to other people, and so the gospel did spread far and wide in the first century. God has done what needs to be done to present evidence to everybody on earth that he exists, to motivate people who accept that evidence to seek him and his son, Jesus Christ, through the gospel. He's also, God has, provided a standing command, if you will, to those who know the gospel to share it with everybody else. And when you think about that, it's really a marvelous plan. If you're going to bring people to believe in you, we're not going to see God, but he wants us to believe in him and trust him. That's what life is all about, learning to believe and trust in an unseen God, but one who can be recognized through his creation and through the word that he's given us and through the son that he sent into this world. We can know God and have a relationship with him. It's really a beautiful plan. It's an amazing plan. It's really ideal for what God is plainly trying to accomplish in bringing many people to believe in him. So that brings us maybe a little bit further along in our question. You know, how can God condemn people who maybe have never heard him, of him, or his word or his gospel? Well, for one thing, maybe they rejected the evidence of him in creation and don't even accept that there is a God, or they don't accept or understand his nature, which is clearly shown in creation as well. They don't know he's all-wise and all-powerful. They should, because God's given them that testimony in creation. But ultimately, I think our question is answered in this. Why are people really lost? Is it not because of their sin? See, sin is the cause of condemnation from God, that we violate his will concerning what is right, and we do things that we know to be wrong, that we know to be wrong. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29, the wise man said, "Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they sought out many schemes." See, God made us to do what is right, but people have chosen to do what is wrong. C.S. Lewis, the man who as I said earlier, turned himself into an atheist and then turned away from atheism. He wrote about this. He says, people everywhere have a standard of behavior to which they expect other people to adhere. That standard has been called universal morality or natural law. Lewis realized that this law was everywhere in the world. And he writes this. He says, these then are the two points that I want to make. First of all, that human beings all over the earth have this curious idea that they ought to behave in a certain way and cannot really get rid of it. Secondly, that they do not in fact behave in that way. So you see what Lewis is saying? That everybody all over the world knows that there are certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong, and they also know that they do not do right. Now, whose fault is that? That God's fault? Or is it man's fault for our knowing things that are right and not doing things that are right? In the book of Romans again, chapter 2 and verse 11, the apostle there is talking about people under the Old Testament law that God didn't give his word to. Of course, God revealed his law to the Jews, but he really didn't reveal it to the whole world in Old Testament times. But he says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 11 that there's no partiality with God. As many as have sinned without the law will perish without the law. As many have sinned with the law will be judged by the law. Not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. What's Paul saying? He's saying, yeah, there are people in the world who've never heard the law of God, didn't hear it in Old Testament times, maybe have not heard the gospel in modern times, but they still know right from wrong. They have a law written in their hearts, and they don't do it. And again, whose fault is that? That's surely not God's fault. What we need to do is we need to let God be the judge. You know, God has not pronounced final judgment, has he? And if he hasn't, we shouldn't either. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Let's let God be the judge. We don't have the capacity to know everything and make all of the judgments. We can't take it all under consideration. God can, and God will. I'm here to tell you this morning there is a God in heaven. The reality of that is seen all around us in creation, and it's known assuredly through the gospel brought to this world by the power of God and through his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you this morning that belief is a choice. Anything can be an obstacle to your faith if you let it be. You can choose, though, to believe. You can choose to believe in God. There is much that I do not know, but I know the one who knows everything, and that is the God of heaven. However God has dealt with others, he has been more than fair with you and me. He's blessed us to live in a land where God's word is readily available. Let's learn it. Let's believe it. Let's walk the way that leads to life.